Father, we approach your throne now with gladness and singleness of heart to ask for grace during this preaching event. We know, O God, that you are the author of all things. You're the author of liberty and anointing and power and enablement. We ask you to touch us today, O Lord, with a divine touch that we can deliver the word of the Lord that you've put in our heart for this moment. I pray that you touch our minds, our ears, and our hearts, that we would be open to the voice of the Spirit. Touch us now, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're in the midst of a great discussion about the grace of God. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. The one blessed grace that brings salvation. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." The anchor verse for our study is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we talked about that passage when we started out about how the grace of God is in the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. And God forbid that we would ever depart from the gospel of grace. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul told the Galatians, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of the grace of God to another gospel, which is not a gospel," he said, "but there be some among you which trouble you and would pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus. To preach any other gospel than the gospel of grace is perversion." And God warns us not to add to nor take away from the word of God, because if anyone adds to or anyone takes away, the Bible said he'd have his part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So severe punishment is issued to those people that would depart from the gospel of grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God." God's gracious gift to all of the redeemed, all believers, is the wonderful forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace of God that appears to all men, that means all of mankind is included in God's gracious provision of redemption. That means every one of us in this house have been the happy recipients of the grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation means deliverance. It means that God has took you from where you were and brought you to another place. That God has created out of your old dead person a resurrected new person to walk in newness of life. Can you give God some praise for walking in newness of life today? Walking in newness of life. I want to read the 9th and the 10th verse of 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of all of the apostles. I'm not even meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Can you say that today? By the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's gracious provision of redemption through Jesus, I am what I am. What are you? I am saved by God's grace. I'm a child that has been adopted into the family of God. I'm listed among the redeemed of God. I am no longer a stranger and an alien, but I am now a heir and a joint heir, and I am a member of the household of God, and all is by grace, that it might be by faith. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, I've determined not to be in vain. The Message, which is Eugene Peterson's rendition of that verse, says, "I refuse to waste my grace. I refuse to waste what was done for me at Calvary's cross. I refuse to waste the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of my sin. I refuse to waste the grace of God that provided for my entrance into the family of God. I will not have believed in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." The New King James Version says, God gave me a job to do and God gave me the grace to do it. God gave me an assignment. God gave me a purpose. God gave me a plan for my life. And with that issue of my purpose, he also assigned grace to help me be what God wants me to be. He gave anointing so that I could be that person and do the work that God assigned and called me to do. Isn't that wonderful that God has given to you, not somebody else, but you. You can't share theirs, they can't share yours. Yours is special grace. It's intended for you and you alone to do what God has for you to do. Amen. The Bible said that we have not been saved according to our merit or our own works, but according to his eternal purpose, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that great that God knew us before ever there was a chance of our being, before there ever was a substance? The Bible said he knew us when we were just substance and had no form. Can you believe that? And the Bible said to Jeremiah that when you were conceived, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you, ordained you to be a prophet. So purpose is so much a part of what God has for us. He doesn't do anything by happenstance. He doesn't do anything by fate or just luck. God does things purposely, and God has an intention for every one of our lives. I love to study Bible characters who teach me the lesson that God has a plan for our life. Had a plan for Adam, didn't he? Had a plan for Joseph, didn't he? Had a plan for David, didn't he? Had a plan for Samuel. Had a plan for Peter. Had a plan for Paul. Had a plan for every one of those people that did great things for God. But every one of them weren't just elevated and put in that place of prominence. They went through a process. I heard a football coach last night from Iowa State say to his football team, he said, if you will love the process will love you. That means if you love the discipline and if you love the practice and you love the things that you have to go through to be a champion. Amen. He said, then eventually, if you'll love that process, eventually, that process will love you back. God does nothing in a hurry. God loves you too much to elevate you and put you on a throne before you're ready. In fact, he says to us, if you'll suffer with me, you'll also reign with me. In other words, there are lessons to be learned only in the school of suffering that will qualify you to be promoted. In fact, the Bible said, in due season, I will lift you up if you just won't faint. And every one of us have been at times apt to faint. Have you ever missed the mark? Have you ever failed God? Has your faith ever been faulty? Hey, we're unanimous on those counts, aren't we? But I'm so glad that God's grace provides for even those moments when we stumble and fall. Times when we don't have sufficient grace, when we don't really live up to the expectation of our Heavenly Father who called us and assigned us to do things within this grace. Wow. I love the Psalms. When I start reading the Bible, I usually start in Psalms. There's a Psalm 57. It's one of my favorites. And in Psalm 57 and 2, David said, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates or who fulfills his purpose in me. By fulfilling his purpose, he vindicates me. In other words, he affirms me. How many of you like to be affirmed? Some folks won't raise their hand because they don't know what that means. To be affirmed means liked, accepted, received. Amen. All of us love it when folks like us. We all like it when we get good review. We all like it when people make positive comments about us. to have God to make positive comments about you, you got to fulfill his purpose. In fact, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. If you love me, serve me. If you love me, do the things I've assigned for you to do. Amen. So in effect, Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose in me. Now that psalm was written during a very specific time in David's life. Hey, David, the Bible said, was Israel's greatest king. His tomb is enshrined in Israel. It's a beautiful place. If we ever go there again, I'd like to take you to David's tomb and let you see all the ornamental decor around David's tomb. They revere him as their greatest king. David, the man after God's own heart, the man who wrote the Psalms, the man who was the sweet singer of Israel. David, the man who slew the giant with just a stone and a sling. David, that man who put to flight the armies of alien nations. David, that great man who was so close to God and walked so close to God, a man after God's own heart, was also David the adulterer, was also David that was such a poor father. David, the man that had many, many faults and failures on his resume. But he wrote this psalm and he said, when I find myself absent from his presence and absent from his favor, I cry out to him. I cry out to him. Hey, that's the very, very essence of the Bible, is those that cry out to God are the people that receive help. You remember that Psalm 107 that we preached about so many months ago and maybe years ago now? It talks about the cry out. Then I cried unto the Lord. And then the Bible said, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my trouble. The Lord is a God who is gracious, who is kind, he's loving, he's understanding, he's forgiving. His ear is open to our cry. He's gracious to forgive. He's gracious to heal. He's gracious to pardon. He's gracious to energize and strengthen us. He does so many things for us simply because he is a God of all grace. A God of all grace. We have to go back to that book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and find the story and what's going on when David wrote this psalm. In fact, it was during a time that he was being hunted like an animal by Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was such a man of great stature that he stood head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. He's a tall, big, robust guy. And the Bible said that Saul was just a normal person. When Samuel was told, anoint him as king. He is the king of Israel. The first king of Israel was Saul. God didn't want him to have a king. God said, you don't need a king. Just listen to my prophets. I'll speak to my prophets. My prophets will tell you what I say and what I want you to do. But Israel insisted, said, Egypt's got a king. Moab's got a king. Why can't we have a king? We want to be like everybody else. When God's people wants to be like everybody else, but who God wants them to be, they always get in trouble. If you'll just read, as long as God was honored as the leader and the guide of Israel, but when they installed a king, buddy, just read about Jeroboam and Rehoboam and Ahab, and just start reading about all the evil and the wicked things that Israel, the Bible said, about one king, he made Israel to sin. Wow, how in the world could they follow a person against God? For sin is transgression of the law of God. Having a king made them vulnerable to fleshly and worldly appetites, and it caused them to miss the mark. When Saul was anointed king, he got to a place that he felt like he was so important himself that they didn't need God or didn't need God's prophets or God's priest. In fact, he was rejected by God because he assumed the role of an anointed man. There was another man that was anointed to be the priest, and he was running a little bit late one day, and Saul just said, hey, I'll take over his role. I can do that. You see, when you step outside your anointing, when you become so presumptuous that you think you can do other things that God has called other people to do, Come on, somebody. And God said to Samuel, Samuel, don't you know that I have rejected Saul? Why are you going to keep mourning? Why are you going to keep on in this lamenting about Saul? Get up. Let's anoint another king. I'm glad God is one of those let's go forward people, aren't you? I'm glad God's idea is, hey, let's get up off of this seat of do nothing and let's get going and let's do something else. If this ain't working, let's do something else. Pardon the ain't. God always is looking forward. God is always challenging us to do more, to be better. And he says to Samuel, go to Jesse's house and anoint a king. And so Samuel went down to Jesse's house. You've heard me preach it so many times before. And he took a hen of oil and he was standing there ready to anoint Abinadab, Eliam, Shammah, the three sons that were first. The Bible is always about the firstborn. But when the firstborn stood before Samuel, God said, no, this is not the one. Well, here comes Abinadab. And the Holy Ghost said, this is not the one either. And then here comes Shammah. And Shammah, it's amazing. It's funny sometimes where the Spirit says things, isn't it? Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Now, how would you be like to be called a this? Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Well, all the sons came by, and none were selected. And Samuel stepped back and he said, Lord, you sent me to Jesse's house. You said one of his sons. And he turned to Jesse and said, Jesse, are you sure that this is all of your sons? He said, no, I've got one more. But he said, he's just a keeper of the sheep. In fact, he's over in the sheepfold right now keeping sheep. I didn't think there was any need to even have him come. I didn't think there was any need for him to even interview for this job. He's skinny and scrawny. He's just a teenager, and he's ruddy-complected, freckle-faced, red-headed. You don't want him. I've already crossed him out for you. And God said, go fetch him. Go fetch him. Don't you love it? And the Bible said that the messenger went to get David and bring him to the house to see if he was the one. I imagine as that messenger got close, he heard some rocks bouncing off of some targets. And he heard someone say, one of these days, God's going to need a slingshot. No doubt he heard some music plucking on some strings. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And he heard singing, and he heard melody. And there was a young man sitting there. One of these days, God's going to need a book written called the Psalms. And when he gets ready, I'm going to be ready. In fact, he said, he hath taken me from among the sheepcote and hath made me a king. Wow. When he walked into the presence of Samuel with the oil ready to anoint, the Lord spoke to Samuel and says, arise and anoint. This is he. Isn't it amazing that the person that was working in the field was the one that was chosen? That the ones who were sitting at the house waiting on a promotion were overlooked and discarded in favor of the one that was busy being a servant, doing what he was supposed to be doing at the time he was supposed to be doing it. And God noticed it, and God knew it, and God said, that's the kind of guy I want. That's the man I want to be a king. Wow, isn't it great that God looks at you and says, I see something great in that person. I see great promise. I see future in that person. I'm going to take him and shape him and mold him and make him into a king. Wow. So God selected him, and the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord abode upon David from that day forward. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you love to be chosen of God to do great things for him? Well, it would be great if everybody loved you. They ought to really celebrate. Oh, God's anointed another king. Ain't that wonderful? Let's have a party over here in Jerusalem. King Saul, you kicked out. Don't come to work no more. We got a new king. Glory to God. David's a king now. That wasn't the way it went. Saul was not willing to give up his throne easily. In fact, the Bible said he was so jealous that he sought the life of David and he hunted him down like an animal, trying to kill him to keep him from ascending to the throne. Let's read verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now, the wilderness of En-Gedi is a special place. Those of you who've been with me to Israel before have been to En-Gedi. That's the place where the wild goats were, remember? That's the place where those strange little deer were that had hinds feet, you know. No doubt David watched them climb on those craggy rocks around En-Gedi and probably wrote that verse that he would make them like hinds feet that are sure even in uncertain places. Isn't that great? No doubt it was at En-Gedi that he wrote some of his greatest psalms. It was in En-Gedi that he wrote some of these books that you read about in the Bible. David was hiding like an animal in En-Gedi, but he had a call of God upon his life. Running like an animal, fleeing like a refugee, but he was called to be a king. Anointed to be a king. I want to tell you, God's grace accompanies those people who are anointed. When God gives you an assignment and God gives you an anointing, He gives you a grace to be what He wants you to be. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. What does that tell you? That tells you that when the devil knows that God has a great plan for your life, he will fortify every effort to keep you from being what God wants you to be. When he heard where David was, he assembled 3,000 men to help him kill David. Well, he must have thought that's going to take a big job because he's got God on his side. So if I can get 3,000, maybe we can stand a chance. Maybe 3,000 to hunt down David and kill David? 3,000 chosen men. Hey, these weren't just run-of-the-mill. You had to apply for the job. Can you imagine the Olympic field where they said you got to run a 10-second 100-yard dash to get in this 3,000. They're chosen. He picked them. He hand-picked these guys. You got to be able to fight. You got to be really good because David is not just any kind of individual. He's anointed. He's got God on his side. He's got a call of God on his life. He's got a purpose and he's got a plan and he's committed to God who called him. And it's going to take a strong force to do this. So they set out for En-Gedi. And the Bible said their intention was to kill David and to destroy the purpose and destroy the promise. Could I tell you that every one of you in this house today, you have an adversary? You have an adversary. And his job is to keep you from being what God wants you to be. His objective is to disqualify you and render you ineligible to receive God's promises and God's purpose for your life. That's his job. It's what he's trying to do. David is running like a refugee, but he has an anointing on his life, and he's got grace on his side. Verse 3, and he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. Your New King James says to relieve himself. Now, I wish I could make that pretty, and I wish I could make that dignified, but it is what it is. Can we just all agree on that? Your answer is yes. He went into a cave. He slipped by the Secret Service. He kind of got by security because he got away from everybody and went in by himself. Can you believe this? He goes into a cave that he's chased David into. Now, David and his men are deeper in the cave than he went. And here he is, alone, vulnerable. And David has got his opportunity. Listen to this. He came to the sheep coat, by the way, where was a cave. Cave went in. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto you. And then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. David and his men are hid in a cave near the sheep pens. He knows that Samuel has anointed him king, but he understands the theology of already but not yet. Did you know that's our theology? Already but not yet. God has already won for us an eternal victory, but we're not yet in heaven. I have faith as if it already were, but it's not yet. I have a promise of God that he's going to come back. Already I know that to be a fact, but it is not yet. There's a time that it goes between already and not yet. There's a process that goes through the not yet. There's a blessing. There's an endurance. There's a race to run. There's a battle to win. There's a fight to wage in the between that already but not yet, because hallelujah, one of these days, the not yet is going to become now, and God is going to do what his word says, and his promises are yea and amen, and his promises are true, and grace is given to us to obtain the promises. David understood that there's a process to this thing. I know that he's anointed me to be the king, but I also know that there's a process to that. He realized that with achieving God's purpose, there's a time and a place, and those two have to come together. A time and a place for God's word to come together. Until we reach that time and place, there are challenges that we encounter. And if we trust God with the not yet, then we can walk in obedience and have faith and trust in his promise. We can't be like the unconverted world does, which says, I can do this myself. I've got the know-how myself. I don't need anybody, and I don't need anybody's help. But that person who recognizes his help comes from the Lord. That person that puts his source and his dependence upon God as the helper for his life, that person can endure the process. He can go through the discipline. He can endure every opposition so that he can obtain the not yet. Already, but not yet. We celebrate already, but we're not yet there. Not yet there. One of the greatest temptations to get caught up in is another person's purpose. So many times we look at other people and their anointing and their grace and their purpose, and we say, what about me? What about me? Sometimes you'll get disappointed and discouraged when you look at other people. Listen, that person has grace and anointing for God's purpose for them, not you. You don't have their grace. You don't have their anointing. You're not called to do in life what God is doing in theirs. Are you really convinced that God will fulfill his purpose in your life? Do you believe that verse that I put up there? That the God Most High will fulfill his purpose in your life. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Can I see your hands? You really believe that he will? Wow, praise the Lord. About half of us believe that. Well, thanks to God, 50% ain't bad. What about the other half of you? If you don't think God can fulfill the purpose that He's ordained for you in your life, you must be stumbling and you must be struggling. So I'm going to give you some good news. I'm going to tell you how to discover His promise. Well, I'm sure glad of that, Pastor. I'm going to tell you how to discover His purpose. You mean I can know God's purpose for my life? Yeah, there's a way. There's a way to know it. Now, if you could hang out with me and could spend a little time with me, you might ask me, Brother Jerry, would you please tell me what God's purpose is for me? I would say no. Because only you can know that. But I can tell you how to find out for yourself. And you won't have to go to some preacher. You won't have to go to some soothsayer. You won't have to go to some palm reader to find out what the purpose of God is for you. Tim Hill is one of my real good friends. He's the general overseer of the Church of God. He and I have been friends for many, many years. He tells about when he went to Oklahoma to be the overseer of Oklahoma. He left a great church at Danville, Virginia. The last Sunday he was there, they had pastor appreciation, gave him $25,000, loved him to death, church growing, doing great, everything was wonderful. And somebody called him and told him, you need to go to Oklahoma, state overseer. He said, I moved to Oklahoma City and said, I was like a fish out of water. Said, my Lord, said it was cold out there in the wintertime and said that snow would blow. And said, I'd sit there in that state office and look out that window at that snow and say, Tim Hill, you idiot. You had a church that loved you. Last Sunday you were there, gave you $25,000 and told you they appreciated you and loved you so much, bought you a new car. Said, my Lord, what in the world did you leave that and come out here for? Said, I was feeling real sorry for myself. He said, I decided I'd go on home. My God, maybe Paula could say something to me that helped me feel better. And he said, I closed the state office and walked out the door and got in my car and went by and got me a burger. And said, by then it was dark. And said, I was driving up and said, I went by a tent revival going on over on the side of the road. And said, I thought, you know, I'm going to go in there and see what's going on with that tent revival. And he said, I just got out of my car. Said, I walked inside and had the suit on still and said, this guy said, they sang, and then this guy got up to preach and said, I was hiding behind one of the tent poles back there, sunk down pretty low so he couldn't see me. And said, he said, hey, you back there, come here. I said, me? He said, yeah, you. He said, I got up and I went down there and he said, the sickness wherewith thou art sick is not unto death. And said, the longest day that thou livest, thou shalt live and not die. So he said, can I go sit down? He said, yep, go sit down. He said, finally, his over said, I got in the car and said, I drove home and went into the parsonage there in Oklahoma City. And Paula said, where you been? He said, I've been to church. She said, oh, come on now. I know you hadn't been to church. He said, I have too. I went to church. Well, all right, smarty, what were they doing at church? He said, there was a preacher preaching. He said, call me out. She said, well, what did he tell you? He told me I was sick, but it wasn't going to kill me. And said, he told me that I was going to live till I die. You don't have to go to somebody to find out your purpose. God can give you full knowledge of what He wants you to do. When God spoke to Paul on that Damascus road, He said, go into Ananias on the street called Straight, and he will tell you what you are to do. Praise God. You can find out what God wants you to do. And it's not got anything to do with somebody else's purpose or what God is doing in somebody else's life. Oh, I heard Sister So-and-so had a vision. And she saw in her vision this and that and the other. I wish God would just give me a vision like that. Well, my Lord, just be faithful doing what God wants you to do. Quit worrying about visions that he's showing somebody else. Quit telling things about revelations. And somebody called me the other day and said, hey, Jerry, said, you want to come to a conference with me? Said, there's a man going to speak that's got a new revelation about the Ark of the Covenant. I said, no, I've heard all the new revelations I care to hear. I'll just read the book. Amen. You go on, if you want a new revelation about the Ark of the Covenant, then you just go right on. Amen. I've heard them all anyway. Some people think it's in Ethiopia. Some people think it's under the temple. Yeah, there are all kinds of them. There are a lot of revelations. You can get so tied up. In fact, the Bible said that the Athenians, when Paul arrived there, they spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. You can get so wrapped up in that stuff that you'll lose your knowledge and sensitivity of your purpose. And I think sometimes the devil just busies you so you'll spend so much energy, your best energy, on things that are the least important. Amen. I want to tell you what's most important. That's your purpose. And that's the thing God has designed for you, the plan that God has for you. Well, see, David was just so compliant, and he understood what purpose really means. How do I find it, Pastor? Don't leave that for you. Tell me. The way you find your purpose is be faithful and serve where God has put you now. If you'll serve faithfully without grumbling, and do the thing that God has assigned you where you are, then when God decides to promote somebody, he's going to look for somebody that's faithful in what they're doing. Before he's going to give you something larger to do, he's going to make sure that you're faithful in what you're doing now. Because you have been faithful over a few things. Come on, somebody. Faithful in a few things. Help me preach. I'm just about done. Faithful in a few things, I'll make you a ruler over many things. In other words, I'll promote you, but I'll promote you on the basis of your faithfulness. Serve where you are. Be humble where you are. And the Bible said, and God said, and I will lift you up. I will lift you. I will promote you. The Bible said promotion comes from the Lord. Somebody say that. Promotion comes from the Lord. Say it again. Promotion comes from the Lord. Wow. Well, the one thing that impresses the one who's going to promote you more than anything else is how do you handle what you're doing now? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I work a lot harder than most people in this place. Tell you right now, I'm probably the smartest person they've got working over here. I know more about the job than anybody else does. Well, why did she get that raise and get that promotion? I know a whole lot more than she knows. I've even been here longer than she has. Sometimes an attitude can disqualify you from a promotion. Sometimes the way you feel about what you're doing disqualifies you for something that you could have done. Does that make any sense? Be faithful and serve where you are. Do what you do right now with faithfulness, and God will lift you up. Did you notice that David never asked for this position? He never filled out an application. He never even prayed for the Lord to promote him. He just did what he was supposed to do at the time he was supposed to be doing it. Don't confuse position with purpose. If it's God's will, then God will make it happen. Because no good thing will God withhold from them that love him. Amen. So if it is God's will and it's good for you, then God will make it happen. Just be faithful in doing what you I feel some chains falling off some people this morning, praise the Lord, because some people thought they had to live up to somebody else's expectations. And because somebody felt like they had to look like, act like, talk like, walk like, do like somebody else, well, that's their grace and that's their calling. It's not yours. You're responsible for your calling. You're responsible for your purpose. You're responsible for your grace and your anointing, not theirs. Woo! That's the most liberating thing I know. Well, David's in the cave. Come on, Connor, and help me quit. You don't want a promotion that God doesn't give you. I said, you don't want a promotion that God doesn't give you. Hey, buckle your seatbelt. You don't want a husband that God doesn't give you. You don't want a wife that God doesn't give you. You don't want a job that God doesn't give you. You don't want a responsibility that God doesn't give you. In fact, you don't want anything that God doesn't give you. Young lady, let me tell you something. You set that young man down. Before you get too far along with your naming babies and all that kind of stuff, hey, before you get to serious, say, hey, you're special and you might be the one, but I need you to let you know something. I've got a call of God on my life. And I've got a purpose in my life. And being what God wants me to be means more to me than anything else in the world. And you might be the one, but you need to understand me first before we get too far along in this thing. Come on, somebody. That every gift, every good thing in my life comes from God. And I trust God. He is my source. He's my strength. And we just need to understand that before we get so far along with this thing. And if you don't like that, and that's not what you want, then you might ought to start looking somewhere else. Because I can't be unequally yoked together. Woo! I'm a preaching this stuff now. Hallelujah. Psalm 78 and 70. He chose David his servant and took him from among the sheep pens. You see, David is now in the cave. And he's now got his enemy in his sights. He's saying, right now, I can take his life. I've got him right now. He's vulnerable. He's alone. There's nobody to help him. There's nobody to come to his rescue. His men aren't here. My men are here. I'm in a place right now when I can eradicate this king, and no more fighting, no more worry, no more process, no more hiding. We can leave this cave. We can get out of here. No more running for your life. It can all be over right now. And his men said to him, hey, why don't you kill him? Now's your chance. This is what God wants. God said, I'll deliver him into your hand so that you can do whatever you want to do with him. Well, now listen, saints. I've looked in that Bible everywhere I can look in it, and I can't find anywhere where God ever said to David, I'll put Saul in your hands and you do whatever you want to with him. You be careful when folks start giving you advice. Make sure they're quoting right. When they say God said, make sure you know God said it. Come on, somebody. And David heard them say, you've got him where you want him. This is the time of victory. This is the time when you can slay your enemy. and put an end to all of this. And David said, no, I'm not that kind of king. I'm not that kind of king. Because Saul, listen, Saul represented what David wanted to be. Saul represented God's call. Saul represented the kingship, the throne, the thing that God has had you on track for, the thing God promised you. Now then, arise and kill him. He said, no, I'm not that kind of king. Come on, somebody. Put it on the screen for me up there, please, Cheryl. And the Bible said that David went over and took his spear and he cut the corner off of Saul's robe. Be careful when you start cutting corners. Cut the corner off of his robe. And immediately when he did it, he was convicted. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of. When he told you, I'll give your enemy to your hands for you to deal with like you want. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Next verse. And immediately he was convicted of it. Afterward, David's conscience was stricken for having cut it off. What's that called, Pastor? That's the Holy Ghost telling you you shouldn't have done that. Have you ever heard the Holy Ghost tell you you shouldn't have done that? Have you ever said something and suddenly the Holy Ghost said you shouldn't have said that? Have you ever went in somewhere and the Holy Ghost said you better get out of here? Come on! Have you ever been disobedient and the Holy Ghost said you shouldn't have went that way? You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have took that. You shouldn't have said that to her. Come on! The Holy Ghost said to David, David, you shouldn't have done that. And his conscience was stricken because he cut off the piece of the robe. And when the Holy Spirit spoke to him, he realized, hey, you're not gonna skip the process. You're not gonna make the not yet happen that quick. Next verse. And David took the pulpit and said, men, let me preach you a sermon. Let me preach you a sermon about purpose. And let me preach you a sermon about God's anointing. Let me preach you a sermon about having respect for sacred things. Let me preach you a sermon about becoming so familiar with sacred things that you take initiatives that you oughtn't to take. David said, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. Come on. The Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. What David was telling these men, what God wants me to be, is so much greater that I refuse to cheapen the grace. I refuse to take the easy road out. I refuse to act like fleshly, worldly people. I've got an assignment of God, and it's too precious to lower myself to do some dastardly, disrespectful thing to the Lord's anointed. I respect what God wants me to be too much to go the easy route. Come on, somebody. To go the easy route. And I'll tell you this in parting. Stand with me, please, all over the house. With every purpose, God's got a promise. God's got a promise. I listened last night in the seventh inning when the Astros was struggling with those Los Angeles Dodgers. Seventh inning stretch, now we're saying, God bless America. And you'd be surprised at the people that thinks that's in the Bible. You'd be surprised at the people that thinks that God has promised to bless America. If you walked up to the average Joe on the street, I'd like to see a number about that statistic. How many would tell you it's God's will to bless America? Well, actually, that promise is in context. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. God said, blessed are all nations whose God is the Lord. Yeah, there is a promise of blessing, but it is when my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land and I will forgive their sin. Promises are all, they've got a context to them. It's not just a blank check. Come on, somebody. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah, they'll be added unto you, but in context. First, you make God and serving him your priority. Come on, somebody. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's a great verse, but it's not a blank check. Who does God supply all the needs for? Who was that letter written to? It was written to the Philippian church. What was that letter about? Paul was commending them for being generous and giving to needy people in Jerusalem. So that promise is to people who know the value of giving to God and know the value of tithing and giving. It's not just the average person on the street. It's in context. You see, here's what you need to understand. Money and the way you get money. Sometimes money will become a master and you will become its slave. Sometimes you can have lots of money, but the way you came by it will make you so miserable that while you were making it, you ignored your children and you sacrificed your family. Come on, somebody. There are a lot of miserable rich people. There are a lot of miserable wealthy people. Why? Because of the way they went about it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This promise, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ. Who is he saying that to? To people that are generous, to people that love God, to people that know the worth of serving God and give to God and love God and are kind and benevolent. Wow, boy, that's good preaching. That's who that promise is for. But there's a promise to every person that struggles with his calling. And there are people in this audience today that over the years you've struggled with your calling. I want to tell you this. There's a promise of grace. That grace is sufficient. It will help you be the person God wants you to be. It will enable you. No wonder Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I was able to accomplish great things. He wrote over half of the New Testament. Founded churches. He was a church planner. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist. But he said, all of that was not because of me. It was because of God's grace. God's grace. I told you about the young preacher that said one time when a compliment was given to him, that was a great message, young man. He said, it was just all God. And the wise old pastor said, well, it wasn't that good. It wasn't that good. We realize that above all things and above all else, God is to be praised and God is to be worshiped and glorified. The benefits he places in our life are for a reason. For a reason. He gave you gifts and talents and abilities, Justin, so that you could be what God wants you to be. Thea, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing because God gifted you, talented you, and gave you special grace to do God's will for your life. Cindy, you're doing what God wants you to do because God gifted you, gave you opportunity, and God gave you anointing, and God gave you grace to do what you do. Whew. Gary Austin, you're doing what you do because God was good to you, and God gave you an ability, and God gave you a talent, and God gave you opportunity. It's all of grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. I think everybody in this house could just say, me too, preacher. Me too, preacher. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I could walk all over this house calling names of people because I've known you 32 years nearly. And I could tell you, I knew you when you didn't have nothing. I knew you, Gary, when you was in the backyard down at your mama's house. Come on, somebody. Mike, I've known you a long time, buddy. Bernie, I've known you a long time, 30 years. I think every one of us in this house today could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. I think everybody in this house could say, God has been so graciously good to me. God has given me opportunity. God has given me all that I am. Them brains we're putting up there in that head, that's all of God. God's grace. Can you believe what God's done in your family since the day you walked in Harvest 17 years ago, I guess it was? Can you believe God's grace? God's grace. Can you believe God's grace? God's grace. Brother Freeman, can you believe God's grace? God's grace. God's grace. Rodney, can you believe God's grace? I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And that song, Dot, says, His grace has brought me safe thus far. And His grace, Mary Davenport, will lead me on. His grace will lead me on. My testimony on that great day, when I stand in His presence, and someone asked me, how did I get here, Brother Parrish? How did you get here? When that gate clicks behind me that day, Brother Mark, and someone says, how did you get here? How did you get here? Sam, how did you get here? I'm going to point to history's brightest star. And I'm going to point to the one who hung on a cross. And I'm going to point to the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to point to the one that said, because I live, ye shall live also. And I'm going to say, all to him I owe. Jesus paid it all for me. All to him I owe. I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Naught have I done to deserve his grace. There's no other word for grace but amazing. No other explanation will do. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. All to him I owe. Lynn, all to him I owe. Annie, all to him I owe. And when that great day comes, Sam, when they give out the crowns, I love that verse that says we'll place our crowns at his feet. And recognize he is the reason that I'm here. I am what I am by the grace of God. Thank you, God, for reminding us one more time this side of eternity that grace is the benevolent favor of God unto us. Thank you, God, for all the redeemed ones in this house today. And I thank you for your grace and mercy. David used to sing, your grace and mercy brought me through. Lord, your grace and mercy is today at this very moment bringing us through, helping us to be the person God intended us to be, helping us to fulfill the purpose of God. I cry out to God Most High, and He fulfills His purpose in my life. thank you for this service today, and thank you for your word. Go with us now to our homes and families. Give us an enjoyable Lord's Day together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, and God go with you is my prayer. Shake hands. Stay warm. Amen. And God bless you, and God go with you.